Thank you. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and it's good to have those that may be online with us this morning viewing our services of the Grace Baptist Church as well. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 15. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. That will be our reading as well. The thoughts which will be dealt with here in these 9 verses will not end with these 9 verses. It will continue into next week's message in verses 10 through 20. But this is primarily Jesus dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Reading in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So if you have not gathered already, we'll be talking about traditions and commandments this morning. First thing that we want to note is the opposition. And the opposition and where it came from. Starts out like then. Then is a word that simply means at that time. At what time? Well, when the feeding of 5,000 plus took place, which we were told was when the Passover was nigh, according to the book of John, in the 6th chapter, Jesus and his disciples returned to the other side. That is, after the feeding of the 5,000 plus, Jesus and his disciples return to the other side to walk through Galilee at Capernaum. They arrived at Capernaum and they walked through Galilee and came to Gennesaret. Now after the events there in Gennesaret, Jesus continued to walk in Galilee, where he, remember, did not want to walk in Jewry. He did not go to Jerusalem for the Passover, because he was not one to walk in Jewry. Why was he not want to walk in Jewry? Because there was a movement among the scribes and the Pharisees, and the priest to take him. And it was not yet his time. And so he was not wont to walk in jewelry. We find that thought and statement in John chapter 7 after the events of John the 6th chapter transpired, which was the feeding of the 5,000, them crossing over to the other side of the sea, and those that were some of those that were fed at the 5,000 discovering that he went to the other side of the sea, they followed over there with him. And then he begins in the 6th chapter of John the discourse on the daily bread, on him being the bread of life. And then verse 1 of chapter 7 says, lets us know that he was not wont to walk in jewelry. We have here now, after all these events transpired, and after the events at Gennesaret, a company of scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem. For what purpose? Well, it was the purpose of the scribes and the Pharisees to oppose him. They opposed Jesus Christ. He would not go to them. He would not go to where they were. So they were going to come and find him, because they were bent on opposing him on every hand. They were enemies of the gospel. They were enemies of Jesus Christ. These scribes and Pharisees, they were supposedly the religious leaders of Israel. And they are his accusers. They are the accusers of the one sent from God. They're the accusers of the bread of heaven. Amen. The bread of life come down from heaven. And they are his accusers. What could they find fault with Jesus? What could their accusations be? Is it of a godly sort? Is it spiritual in nature? Or is it of the desires and passions of man? To discover this, we ask the question, what was the tradition of the elders? Here talked about in verses 1 and 2. What was the tradition of the elders that they're referring to? This tradition of the elders referred to was that men ought to wash their hands before the preparation of food and before the eating of food, before setting down to eat. It was so much enforced that it was a part of their religious activity. I mean, you were not spiritual. You see, you understand Jewry. You understand the customs of the Israelites. And there were many commandments that God gave to them, and even commandments concerning the cleansing of and washing of things that had come in contact with that which was unclean. And they just carried it further on over into everything. If you're going to be preparing food or eating, you need to wash your hands. It was of such great importance. You're not religious if you didn't. That's the way they looked at it. Why they looked at it as a far greater offense than transgressing the law of God. Yes. So much so that they would not eat with you. If they observed that you didn't wash your hands before setting up, they would not eat with you. Now, practice. It's a sanitary practice. To wash your hands before you prepare food, to wash your hands before you sit down to eat. It's just a good practice. But it is a tradition. It's not a commandment of God.
Amen.
Not the commandment of God. It's a tradition. It's a good tradition. It's sanitary. There's many diseases that can be picked up by not washing your hands. But it's not a commandment of God. Well, we see what the tradition was. What was the transgression? Well, it appears from our text that the disciples of Jesus were observed not washing their hands. I mean, they observed that probably Jesus and his disciples had not washed their hands before they sat down to meat, sat down to food, to eat. For it says, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. The word bread is food, basically. Well, how dare they? How dare they? Yeah, as we said, it's not a healthy practice. But to a greater import, they said, we have a tradition. We have a tradition. It's a precept. That's what the word tradition there means. It's a precept, a ordinance. It was handed down by the elders. I mean, the elders made a precept against it. So, that's important, right? That supersedes God, right? It's a tradition of the elders. It's important. It's more important than obeying the commandments of God. That's what they acted like. Well, what was their complaint? Why do my disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That was their complaint. Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? Not why do they transgress the commandments of God. But why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? This is something that the elders, they were the ruling elders. And you understand that the elders in Israel were generally older. Man, the elders. And they were the ruling elders. And they have subscribed to it. They have put their stamp of approval upon it. They have made it a precept. Hey, you ought to wash your hands. And how can your disciples transgress it? Well, they're not very holy. Because they're not obedient to the tradition of the elders. How dare they go against the elders? It wasn't how dare they go against the commands of God? But how dare they go against the commandments of the elders? Well, The second thing we want to take note of, and that's the important thing, is the reply. The reply. Now, Jesus responds, as he generally did to their complaints, sometimes before they even said it. I mean, he just knew their thoughts and responded. Amen. That was Jesus. That was my God. You see? But Jesus responds to this opposition, and in his response, he justifies his disciples in this accusation. They were guiltless. As before God, they were guiltless and not washing their hands before they ate. God had no commandment against it. You see, while they may not have washed their hands, while it may not have been a good sanitary practice, it in no way reflected on their spiritual condition. In fact, it just may be that the times that I've witnessed individuals that I was pretty sure they didn't wash their hands before they ate, they may have been more spiritual than I. And obviously, the disciples of Jesus were more spiritual than these scribes and these Pharisees. Amen. Well, notice Jesus' accusation against the accusers. We have that in verses 3 through 6. His accusation against the accusers. He just turns it back on them. What we have here is a judgment that condemns the tradition of the elders, as they were holding it in higher regard. That's what they were doing. They were holding the tradition of the elders in higher regard than the commandments of God. Yes. And Jesus, while he doesn't cite anything concerning this washing of hands, he points to them wherein they were transgressing the commandment of God by observing the tradition of the elders. They were guilty of disobeying God, is what Jesus said. Amen. They were just guilty of disobeying God by their precept, which was of man. It was a precept of man. They were going contrary to the commandment of God. When we are more engaged in our own constraints than we are all the more inattentive of thus saith the Lord. Did you get that? When we're so engaged in our own constraints, we're inattentive of the commands of God. Well, we have the evidential charge that was against them was the fifth commandment. And it was a charge with evidence. Much evidence. They were guilty. All knew this tradition of the elders. And it was against the fifth commandment. Remember the first four commandments dealt with relationship towards God? And the last six are relationship toward man. And the first commandment dealing with our relationship toward man gets down to the people closest to us. Gets down to our father and mother. You see, it was that which God commanded in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. The whole duty of children is to honor their parents. That's the whole duty of children. When do you cease to be a child? Brother, you're still a child. You're still bound to honor your parents. As long as you're alive. I'm still a child. I have one of my parents is gone. But I'm still to honor my father, even though he is not on earth anymore. I'm still to honor him. I can't honor him in the way I would like to. But I can still honor his memory, his thoughts, his examples that he set forth. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6. God says here to Israel, he said, a son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? You see, you understand children must be taught to honor their parents. That's why it's a commandment of God. They must be taught to honor their parents. Well, why? What is so important about honoring your parents? Because God commanded it. But why did God command it? Because if we do not honor our father, our earthly father, how in the world are we going to honor our heavenly father? And that's what God charged in Israel here with. In fact, he charged them with, they honored their earthly fathers, but they weren't even honoring him. He says, where's my honor? If I be a father, I'm your father. He said to Israel, I'm your father. Where's my honor? The Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, says that it is the duty of children to honor their father and mother. What's involved in that honor? That is, when you become an adult and they become aged, if they're in need, You help them out in their time of need. You help them out when they're aged. You see the allowance of the tradition of the elders? And that which the tradition of the elders allowed, it contradicted the command of God. The tradition was that it is really good to give to the Lord and to His work. Amen? Yes. It is good. Amen. But in so doing, it superseded their other obligations. That's what they were saying. It's good to give to the Lord, and it's good to give to His work, and so that alleviates us of our obligation to our parents.
Because all I got to do is say, it's a gift.
In another, one of the Gospels, he calls it Corban, simply meaning it's a gift. Yeah. It's a gift to the Lord. And that, he said, and the elder said, that was the tradition of them. The elder says, yes, that alleviates you of your responsibility to your mom and dad. But what did God say? He said, honor thy father and thy mother. You see the application of this tradition? In the application of this tradition, they purposely neglected. They purposely neglected their parents. It was also that they wouldn't have to give to their parents. That was the primary thrust in them saying, it's a gift. What honor before men was there to them in secretly giving to their parents and helping their parents out? They wanted to toot their own horn and say, look at me, I'm giving to the Lord and to His work. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were about. They were the ones who in the sixth chapter of Matthew, they let everybody know that they were giving alms. They let everybody know, we're praying to God now. Look how religious we are. Well, we're so religious, we're fasting. They were all about the people. And in so doing, Jesus said they made the law of God of none effect. Turn with me to the book of Psalms and see what the psalmist said in this regard concerning those that made the law of God of none effect. They made it vain, made it of none effect by their acts and tradition, which the law of God still stands in effect. God's going to judge them accordingly. But as far as between men, they made it null and void. You don't have to listen to that. The tradition of the elders was more important. Psalms 119 and verse 126. We read here by the words of the psalmist, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. Because they've made none effect the command of God. Notice the reproof that he gives to him in verse 7. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. That's a reproof. The Old Testament scriptures, that was they were familiar with. The law and the prophets, Isaiah. He prophesied of you. The Lord Jesus Christ charges them and all who practice after them with hypocrisy. He said, ye hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites in at least two ways. And by the way, this is a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29 and verse 13. Where we read, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites in at least two ways, we said. First of all, according to verse 8, they were hypocrites in their worship. That is, in the performance of their religious worship, they were hypocrites. The Lord said, "The people draweth nigh unto me." They draw nigh, but he said, "In your drawing nigh, you're a hypocrite." We have any hypocrites here this morning? You seemingly draw nigh to the Lord, but your heart is far from Him. That is, in the performance of their religious worship, this people draweth nigh unto me. Well, notice here in this drawing nigh, first of all, profession. See, a hypocrite makes a profession that he is a worshiper of God. Oh, how I love God. Oh, I love Jesus. He's my best friend. You know, but they do not the things that he says, he commands. Just as in the parable that we have in the book of Luke in chapter 18. In verse 9 there, Jesus giving forth a parable. The Pharisee went up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to pray. And he said, "God, I thank thee." You can just see now. I mean, his chest is puffed up and loud, so that everybody can hear that he's praying. "God, I thank thee." In fact, in the parable there, verse preceding that, Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he wasn't praying to God at all. But he made a pretense of praying to God. He made a pretense of worship. He made a profession that he's a worshiper. Other men attested to the fact that the Pharisees, they are great worshipers of God. And oh, they're so religious. Well, also hypocrites guilty of false piety. This is done with their mouth and with their lips. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. He draws nigh with his mouth and honors him with their lips, but he falls far short. Falls far short. That's what our verse says, isn't it? Their heart is far from me. In other words, it's not nigh unto him. It's far from him. They don't have a heart towards God at all. Where's their heart? Their heart's towards man. They're looking for the praise of man, seeking the praise of man. And they are exhibiting, by being the opposers, the accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who followed him, that their heart was far from him. It was not of him. They are alienated and they are estranged. Isn't that what we've learned in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 18 concerning the unsaved man, concerning the natural man, which the scribes and the Pharisees, these men opposing Christ, were unsaved men. In that 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 4, we read, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They have not a heart that is towards God.
Amen.
And then they demonstrate that they're hypocrites in what they prescribed to others. And their prescription to others. And we have that in verse 9. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were teaching the commandments of men as teachings of the Lord. You see, by them attaching that to their responsibility for their parents, and saying, well, you don't have to do this for mom and dad if you do this. God didn't say that at all. God didn't say that at all. He requires both. Example, He requires our tithes and our offerings. There are those who try to skirt around that by designating all their tithes and offerings to missions. Or to some other special need that the church has set up, building fund, whatever. And they say, well, I give my tithes and offerings. No, you gave to those other works. You dictated where your tithes and offerings. The church didn't dictate where your tithes and offerings were going. You see, your tithes and offerings is given to the Lord, is given to the church of the Lord, and the church decides, dispenses of them. As is right. You see, now it's good to give an offering. It's good to give to missions. But you don't give your tithes and offering there. That's over and above. That's over and above. You don't skirt around it. When we're guilty of teaching for doctrine, as the teachings of Christ, the commandments of men, we're guilty of hypocrisy. They place the same respect for the word of men, the precepts of men. They have a higher regard to that than they did the commandments of men. The commandments of men are just that. They're of men. They're not of God. Now, they might be good commandments, but there are no ways to supersede the commandments of God. One other tradition I thought of that is common and is common among our churches. You see, some have it set up that they observe the Lord's Supper once a month. Some weekly. That's a tradition. What's the commandment of God? That we're to do it. And as oft as you do it. You see, the often, how often, is left up to the commandments of men. The church as a whole dictates when they're going to come together for the Lord's Supper. But I've known some that if you try to deviate from that tradition that they have established, oh, they broke some command of God. No, it's a tradition of man.
You see, it's a precept of man. And those can be changed. The governing fact is, as oft as you do it in remembrance of the Lord. You see. And then there are other guidelines and stipulations to the observance of that as well. Well, the commandments of men are just that, true worship, true obedience is from the heart. John chapter 4, in verse 24. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. They must worship from the heart. From the heart. With a heart that is towards God. A heart that is set upon the things of God. You see, when if we don't, we're guilty of vain worship. That's what he charged. He charged these with. They were guilty of vain worship. He reproved their vain worship. He said, but in vain they do worship me. In other words, they worship me, but it's in vain. It's of no effect. It's not worship at all. Their worship does not attain the end for which God appointed it. He appointed it to bring honor and glory unto Him. To bring praise unto Him. But when our heart is not towards Him, it's not worship. We might be worshiping man, or we might be worshiping what we're about to do this afternoon, or whatever. But it's not the worship of God. And therefore, it's of no profit. No benefit. We didn't worship God at all. And it's sad to think that there may be some here this morning that are guilty of vain worship. At least I'm positive that there are many churches across our land today that are guilty of vain worship. I've been in services where people, their heart was far from what their mouth and their lips were saying was going on. They weren't there at all. I've known people that were more concerned about how they looked to other people than they cared about whether they were worshiping God or not. I've known people that were clock watchers. Well, it's 12 o'clock, Pastor. It's time to stop. My stomach's hungry and I want to eat. They were just waiting for that 12 o'clock hour. I've witnessed some. Well, when that 12 o'clock hour come, if you weren't 5 minutes past, you lost them. They weren't there. Fact is, you never had them. And they would have said, what a lovely worship service we had today. And they didn't worship Him at all. You see, worship is towards God.
Amen.
Worship is towards God. God wants the whole heart, not a divided heart. He wants the eye, single, not divided. He wants the eye single, singly upon Him. Not divided. There are many today, our churches are full today, that their heart is divided, their eyes are divided. They got their heart and their eyes on things of the Lord, and they're trying to say they got their other part of their eye on the things of the Lord.
God wants it all.
Amen.
He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs in closing. Book of Proverbs. Chapter 23. In verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. He wants the whole heart.
Amen.
He wants a heart that is wholly after him. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Let your eyes observe my ways. Not the ways of man, not the things of the world, but my ways. You see, he wants the whole heart. And he wants our eyes on him only, on his ways, and his ways only. Not that we shouldn't obey the commandments of men, but we shouldn't put such importance upon the commandments of men that they supersede the commandments of God. We are to obey God. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing.